Welcome to 2 Thessalonians. Let's get into the Word of God this morning and see what the Word of God has to say as we're working our way through this book. Our message this morning is basically on encouragement in light of present suffering. And we're looking at verses 3 through 5. Oh, you don't have it yet? Man, excuse me just a minute here. All right. Should be allowed. You got it? Okay, very good, very good. Oh, very good. All right, so we're looking at encouragement in light of present suffering here in 2 Thessalonians. We've been worked our way through 1 Thessalonians. We did 50 messages there or so in 1 Thessalonians. Then we took a time in between and talked about God's plan for the ages and God's plan for us. And we looked at all kinds of things from the Old Testament through the New Testament. And this was all in light of 2 Thessalonians, especially chapter 2, which talks about prophecy, and it talks about the man of sin and all of that. So we are now starting in 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 5. Let's pray. We'll look to the Lord here, and then we'll teach the Word of God. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you again that we can sing praises to you. I want to pray this morning as we think of Casey and Jimmy Radke, Father, as they start their life together. It was a great wedding yesterday. The gospel went out. A lot of people were there by the grace of God, and everybody was there was to encourage Casey and to encourage Jim with their support and their love. Thank you for that opportunity. Thanks again for Gus stepping in for Pastor Roxer, who couldn't make it up. And I should even mention to our people here that Sarah is in the hospital down in Georgia, and they have asked for prayer for Sarah. She has some abdominal issues there, and they don't know exactly what's wrong. At least the last time I talked to Pastor Roxer, that people would here would even pray for them and ask for support of Sarah and God's will to be done even in her life. So we want to lift her up before your throne, Father, and again, remember her by the grace of God as well. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that the Word of God is what encourages us. And that's why we this morning are looking here at the encouragement Paul is trying to give to the Thessalonians in light of their present suffering. And maybe for someone here has difficulty in their life beyond what they're ever used to, and they're backed against the wall and they think there's no hope. Trust that I could even communicate hope in these first few verses here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, is this church was under the gun. Much difficulty and much hardship they were facing and being persecuted for their faith. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and grace, and we thank you. We think of the church as a whole. America doesn't know anything about this kind of suffering, but other places in the world, people are suffering persecution. The Jews, even anti-Semitism, Father, is being picked on and ridiculed, and again, for all kinds of things. So we commit our time to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, difficulty and hardship are part and parcel of life for everyone in this sin-cursed world. But suffering persecution for one's faith is something that Americans know very little about, other than maybe saying, oh, you're one of those, huh? You're a Christian. You're a Jesus person. And that's, ooh, that's tough, huh? The early church seemed steeped in it. At least the Thessalonians faced it every day, in the very day that they lived. Because they had come to faith in Christ, when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you change teams. You're no longer part of Satan and his world. God has called you out of this world. You're saved by the grace of God through faith alone in Christ alone, and that's what people need to hear and understand. When Paul established the Thessalonian church, even before that, he persecuted the church of God, so he knew exactly about that. But when he was converted and came to faith in Christ, he now is facing this persecution and having to deal with it in his life as well. Yet the church at Thessalonica was a growing, vibrant, model church, as we've studied here in the past. And he wants us to be encouraged as he was encouraged by their state and where they were at in their Christian life, and he wants us to be encouraged as well. But this second letter is no different than the first letter that we looked at. We noted last time when we looked at the book chart here, if I can get this to advance here, a slide or so. Here we go. So this is a slide that I showed you last week. It's not always easy to see, but again, as I think of chapter 1 here. Let's see if I can get my pen to work here. Chapter 1, they were all about affirming them amidst great affliction. Chapter 2, again, talks about the man of sin and an explanation of prophecy and where they were at. In chapter 3, he's trying to correct some errors, as many there in Thessalonica were kicking back and waiting for the Lord's return. They thought they had missed the rapture. They were already in the day of the Lord. So this has to do with clarification regarding their response. Let me just point out down to here the theme here, this line. The theme of this book is the hope of Christ's return encourages us in our suffering and motivates us to the responsibilities that we have to him in light of that. So this is kind of what we're looking at today, and this is what Paul had mentioned in the past as well. So he begins, as we think of this here in chapter 1, we looked at Paul's gratitude expressed in the past. Here we could look at, matter of fact, why don't we just read verses 2 through 4 to begin with, and we'll start there. Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each the other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." So as we look at these first few verses, I haven't gotten to the fifth verse yet. He begins with Paul's gratitude is expressed, and the reasons for his gratitude I put on your handout there. They were saved by God's amazing grace. They had come to faith in Christ. They had believed the message of the gospel. He says, "Grace to you and peace." Grace is the basis of God meeting man's greatest need, and that is to be saved from the penalty of sin. All are born dead in trespasses and sins. All need to be born again, and thus we need faith in Christ. So grace is found specifically in the person of Jesus Christ, according to John 1:17. And expressed so well in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So let's just think about that for a minute. Again, John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth have come to fruition here now through Jesus Christ." He is the author of grace, and he is the one that people want. God the Father wants us to believe in. Christ came to die on the cross for your sins and mine. And these people were saved by the grace of God. Thus, God... grace here, as we think of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, "For by grace you can be saved." How? Through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. He died. He paid the penalty for our sins once and for all on that cross. Notice it's not of yourself. It's not of your doing for God. It's not what we do for God, but rather what he has done for us. He came and died and paid for our sins once and for all that we could be saved. Thus, God is now offering you salvation as a free gift. It's the gift of God. You don't work for a gift. That's why it's not dependent upon you. It's faith alone in Christ alone that saves. And he goes on to say, "It's not of works, lest anyone should boast." And that's absolutely true. It couldn't be any clearer than this, friends. If you're here and you're not saved, this is exactly the message you need to understand. This is the message I had to embrace. This is the message Paul himself had to embrace to come to Christ to be saved. And that's why grace is a wonderful thing. And we get a hold of it through simple faith by believing. And it's not based upon our doing any works at all, but it's the gift of God. Salvation is for you, friends. It's for me. Now, Paul goes on to explain a little bit more about this in 2 Timothy 1:9, who says, "Who saved us and called us with a holy calling." Notice, this was not according to our works. Works are out. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So this is something very important that we need to understand. The attitude of the Thessalonians moved Paul and his team to thank God for them. And how often did he thank them? He said, "Always," here in verse 1 and 2 and 3. His thankfulness was directly related to the Thessalonians themselves. "It was for you, brethren," he said. He further expressed his gratitude for them because it was fitting. It was commensurate with these believers' attitude in life. And notice how positive Paul is seeking now to encourage these Thessalonians who were taking it in the neck through persecution, through difficulty, and through hardship in their life. Secondly, here as we notice, they were saved by God's amazing grace. Secondly, their faith in Christ was growing. They had a growing faith. How much? It was growing exceedingly, the verse tells us. This letter was not only a few months behind the first letter, but Paul notes here their spiritual growth in these first early verses here. How does spiritual growth come about? Well, we looked at this last week at time. It takes time in your life. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes truth, and that's why the Word of God is so important here. It takes teachers, whether it's the Holy Spirit, John 14:26, or pastor teachers to teach you the Word of God. Then God brings trials and difficulties into your life because we need those bumps. Those bumps are what we climb on. Those bumps are what draws us closer to the Lord. So your life is not going to be free of trials and difficulties, but you know, the first four of these, God has provided for you totally by His grace, His doing, His work. He's allowed it. But here's your part. You need to have personal trust, number one, to get saved, and number two, to walk in faith and depend upon the Lord by the grace of God. Thus, as we learn more of the Savior, as you expose your mind to His Word, we saw last week in 2 Corinthians 3:18, told us by beholding the Lord in the mirror of the Word of God, that's how we are transformed and that's how our mind is renewed. So we look to the Scriptures to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to see Him in Scriptures. And again, those trials are ever present because when you're under pressure, when you're under trials and you have no place else to turn, turning to the Lord is the key in light of all of that. And as you trust the Lord and as you can learn then to walk by faith and depending upon the Lord. And this is such a good illustration of the Christian life here. Again, each of us have been born physically at a point of time. We're born again through faith alone in Christ alone who died and rose again from our sins. But now we are in this process of time called sanctification, where we are walking with the Lord, depending upon Him in the Christian life. As we look to God, as this gentleman here is looking to God in faith, and he then takes in the Word of God, he can have his mind renewed, and he can walk through this process of time as we're all walking in it until death or rapture comes, and then we'll be with the Lord, and all this will be over. This is important to understand. A quick overview of the Christian life, how to be saved, how to even walk in faith and depend upon the Lord in life here. Thirdly, Paul's gratitude was expressed thirdly here in their love for others, which was abounding, verse 3 goes on to say. We are bound to thank God for you always, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds towards each the other here. Christian love is the fruit of this Holy Spirit. Thus, as one walks with the Lord and yields to Him and presents his body to the Lord, His love through them will be the byproduct. And this is in keeping with the new command that Jesus gave before He went to the cross in John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you what? Love one another. Okay? How am I supposed to do that, Lord, as I have loved you? And this is different than the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law said, love one another because this is what I command you to do, but gave no power to do that. Well, the New Testament, now the Holy Spirit is going to be the power source for this, but He goes, as I have loved you. How did God love us? Sacrificially. He gave His life on the cross. That you also love one another. So by this, all will know that you are my disciples, my followers, if you have love for one another. Now, this love demands I do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what the cost. This is agape love. This is divine love. This is God's love lived in us and through us, and we can manifest that in our marriages, in our lives, here in the local church with each the other by the grace of God. So, even when you've been done wrong, you can still love another. As 1 Peter 4:8 tells us, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love, God's love, will cover a multitude of sins, issues, differences, offenses, any way that you want to put that, and that is important. And that's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 13, in this love chapter, verses 4 through 8, love suffers long, God's kind of love, and is kind one to another. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Love thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. And love endures all things. Love never fails, God's love that is. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail one day. Whether there are tongues, they will cease one day, Paul says. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And those were special gifts given in the early church to help them until the word of God was written and had become complete. And this is very important to understand and note. So we see the Christian life is all about serving God and loving one another in our sphere of influence. And Paul is stating the Thessalonians were abounding in their love for each the other here. Okay? Paul's gratitude is also expressed. Number four, their testimony was well known to others. Look with me at verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Okay? So what we want to understand here and what we want to ask is, how is this expressed by Paul and his team? And this is where we are in our study here this morning, looking at verse 4 and 5 especially. Okay? Well, number one, Paul and his team boasted of them to other churches, verse 4 tells us here. What does that word boasted mean? It's the Greek word, and you can try to pronounce it there if you'd like to, but here's the meaning. It means to glory, whether with reason or without, to glory on account of a thing, to glory in a thing, or to speak fondly of something, okay? In his boast of them, Paul was speaking fondly towards these Thessalonian believers. This is in the present tense. It was ongoing, his boasting of them. It's in the middle voice. He chose to boast about them. Very good. A couple other translations here. The King James Version says they gloried in them, and the New American Standard says they spoke proudly of them. So we just get the sense here of what this boast and what he thought of these Thessalonians. It's very important. And who did the apostles boast in? He says, verse 4, you, the Thessalonian believers in their walk and testimony for Christ while they were under this great persecution and difficulties in life. Thus is boasting of others something the apostles did routinely in the churches? Not necessarily. Some churches he had to rebuke. He had to shame them and he had to get on their case, as we'll see here in just a minute. Well, what did he usually boast in? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, as it is written, let him who glories glory in the Lord. And this is reiterated again in 2 Corinthians 10:17. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, why did he boast in the Thessalonians then? Well, the Thessalonian believers were doing so well under their trials that Paul's apostolic team sang their praises to other churches in their missionary travels. Okay? This church was the exception because it was the model church. So if we ask the question in our thinking, where was Paul writing this epistle from? He was writing from Corinth. And what was Corinth known for? Was it known for their spirituality? No. They were known for their carnality. They're operating out of their flesh and not depending upon the Lord in life. So perhaps the Corinthians needed an encouraging example to follow in their carnality. So Paul told them of the model church, the Thessalonian church, and of their growing faith and abounding love for each the other in the midst of their great persecution and opposition. Question then on your handout, was this boasting prideful? Was he proud when he boasted? And I would say not at all. It was just a matter of fact concerning the Thessalonian church or the Thessalonian believers here. This is important to note. I'll add, it no doubt had the desired effect in Paul's mind of encouraging others in their difficulties. And that's why this should be an encouragement to us by the grace of God. It should have been an encouragement to the Corinthians where he wrote from by the grace of God. And that's why having an attitude of gratitude really keeps you from complaining in the Christian life. And this is very, very good. So hopefully this will encourage you as we understand their difficulties and their hardships and what they're going through, and that Paul was giving thanks and glorying in them. As we look back for a minute, we're bound to thank God, verse 3, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and your love of every one of you abounds towards each the other. Amazing. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. Notice that, wherever he went, for your patience and faith in your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Okay, next question. What is the reason stated for Paul's boasting of them then? Well, it's found there in the second half of verse 4. The first thing I have is that they displayed godly patience and faith in light of great opposition. Godly patience and faith in light of great opposition. So let's define some terms here. Let's define patience and faith here for just a moment. We'll stop. Patience is a Greek word, hupomone, and it means steadfastness, constancy, endurance for the race. In the New Testament, the characteristics of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. That's kind of lengthy, I'm sorry. But it speaks of a patient, courageous enduring of trouble, or the ability to remain under, faithful and steady in difficult times. And who doesn't need patience, you know? I always tell people, never pray for patience, because the only way you get patience is God has to give you more trials to make you patient, because by nature we are impatient. There's no doubt about that. We are impatient. But it speaks of joyful hoping while under pressure. So as Paul stated to the Romans here, notice in Romans 5, 3 through 5, Paul says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, what are they glorying in here? Again, they're glorying in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works perseverance or patience. Here's our word, same word, hupomone. And perseverance then builds godly Christian character, and character then looks forward to hope for the future. There's no doubt about that. Now, hope does not disappoint, because hope is hopeful. It looks ahead, because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Notice behind all of this attitude is the Holy Spirit, and we need to have him in our thinking. And you only have him in your thinking when you trust Christ as your personal Savior. So the Holy Spirit just doesn't come alongside anybody. He comes alongside believers, and Romans 5 is written to believers, those who have been justified by absolute faith. Now add to this what James says here in James 5, 7 through 8. A little different word here. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Notice he is waiting patiently. And this verb is tied here to perseverance. That's what that word means. Waiting patiently means we're persevering, we're enduring, okay? For until it receives the early and latter rains, so you also be patient, believer, beloved. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's near. And that's why, you know, the Lord could come for us and take us out of here at any moment. The rapture is imminent. That is our blessed hope by the grace of God in light of all of that. So we talked here about this word patience, but here's this other word, faith. It's a noun. It's the Greek word pistis. And it means a conviction of the truth, belief in the New Testament of faithfulness over time. In other words, you need to be faithful. We sometimes sing the song at Christmas time, O come all ye faithful. He's referring to believers who are experiencing faith in their Christian life in light of the coming of the Savior at the first advent, okay? Generally, with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born out of faith and yet joined to faith, okay? So these believers at Thessalonica refused to renounce their faith and let their love grow cold or abandon their hope. And we noted this here in 1 Thessalonians. I've got it right here on PowerPoint, so you don't have to turn there. But in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 2 through 8, and this is when Paul had been run out of Thessalonica because of opposition and persecution and had to leave the Thessalonians, and he was so bothered by that that he says, I'm sending Timothy back there to find out about how these guys are doing. We'll pick it up right here in verse 2. So Paul sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Now, why did he come there? I underlined it. Number one, to establish you. And number two, to encourage you, okay, concerning your faith, your putting your faith in Jesus Christ and following the faith of the Word of God and what they had been taught, that no one should be shaken by these, notice, afflictions. They were under the gun. There was a lot of affliction. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this, and I call your attention, this is in verse 3 here, that we are appointed to difficulty and hardship in the Christian life. It's part and parcel of the Christian life. So you can't run from the trials that God brings into your life. Best to face them with faith and with the Lord and to walk in faith in light of them and then find principles that you can claim while you're facing these afflictions. Notice, we are appointed to this suffering, difficulty. For in fact, we told you before we were with you that you would suffer tribulation, hardship, difficulty. And you know what? It happened to them at Thessalonica. And you know, and Paul's not saying I'm trying to inform you. They already knew this. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know how you were doing. I wanted to know about your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor when we were with you might have been in vain or for nothing. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought good news. What was the good news? It was of your faith and of your love. And that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, that we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction, notice Paul was under the gun as well, and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Paul was encouraged by finding out from Timothy how those Thessalonian believers were doing. But again, there was some confusion about the day of the Lord, about the day of Christ, and Paul has to write the second letter now, right just a few months after the first letter. But notice how encouraging this letter was. He says, for now, we are so encouraged that we now live the Christian life if you stand fast in the Lord. And what pastor, teacher, or what leader teaches the Word of God wouldn't be encouraged when their people were under the gun and suffering difficulty that they weren't standing fast for the Lord, that they weren't striving together for the faith of the gospel, as we talked about last week, and we looked at that passage in Philippians. Every pastor, teacher would want that. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for this church. I want us to be impactful here in the Twin Cities by the grace of God. And this is very, very important to understand and to note. This is encouragement in light of present suffering, okay? Also, the writer to the Hebrews stated something along these lines here. Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3. Here the writer is writing to Hebrews who had come to faith in Christ, but were now thinking about going back to the temple and animal sacrifice when they had already embraced the final sacrifice, Jesus Christ himself. They were under great pressure from family and friends. Oh, give up that new stuff and let's go back to the temple. This was Old Testament truth. This is what we needed to do. And the writer of Hebrews is now seeking to encourage these believers to go on with Christ and not go back. 12:1. Therefore, we also, notice the writer of Hebrews includes himself here. since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What are these witnesses? Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith, people who made the hall of fame of faith, who hung in there in the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews has included them in the chapter just before this admonition to go on and to be encouraged here. So remember those cloud of witnesses that we just talked about. Let us then lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. Here's this word again for patience or hanging in there is the idea. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I said, how is that? I added the word by looking unto Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that brought us to faith under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's sustaining us in the Christian life race we're running, and he's the one that's going to be the finisher of our faith. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, okay? He goes on to say, who for the joy that was set before, and what was that joy? That was you and me for being saved and becoming part of the body of Christ, was set before him. He endured the cross. Notice he had to endure difficulty and hardship. The despising and the shame was also part of that. He is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. And friends, it's easy to become discouraged, especially when you're in trials and when you're in hardship. You know, you just begin to look at yourself and you begin to feel sorry for yourself and you take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have all these weights and things that beset you in life. And God, the writer of Hebrews is saying, why don't you lay those things aside? Why don't you start running the race with me? And the writer of Hebrews, whoever he is, whether it's Paul or whether it's somebody else, we don't seem to mind, but it made scripture. So again, he's encouraging us again to endure, to be looking unto Jesus, and lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And that's why this is encouragement in light of present suffering, in light of difficulties, in light of setbacks in life. And this is trying to encourage us, and that's why we need to be encouraged as well. So again, the Christian life begins through faith alone in Christ alone. We trusted Christ as our personal Savior. But then we have those words, faith, love, and hope, that encourage us as we are in the Christian life race and we are trying to seek the prize here. Heaven, or trusting Christ and going to heaven, is not the prize. We're talking about a reward for living the Christian life and walking in faith and depending upon him. Paul says in Philippians 3:14, I'm pressing towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now this is an important passage of scripture. We're going to look at this one here in just a minute. It's a very, very important portion of scripture as well, because here we are running this race and there are all kinds of things that beset us in life. You know, things that are not your priority, but all of a sudden you've made them your priority, and you may be saved, you may have trusted Christ, you may have gone past the cross and embraced the cross, but what are you doing with your Christian life now? And that's why Paul is highlighting the Thessalonian believers in light of their race. Some of them are just walking away, and some people even today are just walking away and kind of hanging up their spurs. It's like, you know, they're in the ring boxing around with the enemies, and now they throw in the towel, and God gets in the ring and he throws it right back and says, you can't quit. You're saved by the grace of God. I have a plan for you. And I want you to hang in there. I want you to keep on keeping on in the Christian life, and this is important. So secondly, they endured patiently the race set before them despite opposition of persecutions and afflictions. They kept on keeping on. Thus, there's no value in quitting, because you're just, you know, you take your eyes off the Lord and you start to look at yourself and you get so discouraged. Well, who wouldn't? You know, if I looked at myself, I'd be discouraged. Why is that? Because I'm a sinner, that's why. But I was saved by the grace of God. I need to keep my eyes on the goal. And if I'm not going to keep my eyes on the goal and start to feel sorry for myself, I just might stay home next week. You know, feel bad. for myself. What's that going to accomplish? Nothing. And that's why people that do that, I get discouraged with them, and I want to encourage them, but oftentimes they're not here to hear the Word of God anyways. This same concept of running this race is also illustrated in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Matter of fact, why don't you turn there? It's such a good passage. You might want to just look at that passage. Back up a few pages here. I've got it on PowerPoint, but I think it's kind of nice to look in your own Bibles and see what this passage of Scripture has to say. And we'll look at the passage here, and I'll make some comments as we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul uses the analogy of the Athenian Games, where there was great competition, much like our Olympic Games today. And again, everybody is in these races is very competitive. We will see. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race, all are running, but one receives the prize? And it was just a laurel wreath. Today we have gold, silver, and precious metals that you can earn. Okay? But run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize, in other words, who's moving down the road towards the goal of the Christian life race, is temperate. What does that mean? That means he uses self-control and discipline in his life. They might change their diet. They might get out in the morning and run. And people do that today all the time, and I could use some more exercise. There's no doubt about that. No, I'm not saying I couldn't, okay? So in all things, they are temperate, okay? But now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, this laurel wreath crown that they got from the Athenian Games, or today, a gold, silver, precious medal. They won a medal at the Olympics, okay? But we're doing it, and he likens this race to the Christian life race, for an imperishable crown. That's an eternal reward. And rewards are worked for in the Christian life. Salvation is a free gift. You don't have to work to get saved. You have to trust another. But to get a reward, you have to work for that, and we're looking to get this imperishable crown. That means one that will not fade away. We went to the wedding yesterday, and they had an interesting table setting. In the middle of the tables, they had just taken some weeds from out of the fields around the church, perhaps, and laid them like a laurel wreath down the center of the table. It was kind of a neat centerpiece. But I tell you, by the time we left, those weeds had started to just wilt. You know, they're dead. They had been plucked up. And that's why this laurel wreath that they were going for isn't going to last. It's perishable. And that's why I looked at those when they were picking them up at the end, and I thought, well, they didn't last long, but that's what happens when you're cut off from your source. And that's why I don't want to be cut off from my source in life, whose name is Jesus, okay? Now let's look back here for a minute again. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we're doing it for an imperishable crown. Therefore, believer, I'm running this way, not with uncertainty, not without purpose or goal in mind. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Why is that? In light of my Christian life race goal. Lest when I have preached to others, Paul says, I myself could become disqualified from the Christian life race by not following God's will and preaching another gospel. And I don't want to do that, and I trust you don't want me to do that. I want to rightly divide this and teach this clearly and accurately. Thus, they did not want to be disqualified in their Christian life race, so they endured patiently, steadfastly, while under the pressure to run effectively and to finish honorably. So again, here we have, she's locked up again. Joe, you want to come up and bail me out of this? So here we have again this Christian life race going on. It was just a picture of a Christian life race again, that this person is seeking to do the will of God in their life for all of that. So, all right? So let's go on here. We're on to Roman numerals 2 on your handout there, so we'll look at that. I'll keep preaching. These guys can try to figure this out and see what's going on in light of all that. Secondly, these believers, they needed encouragement in light of present suffering. And we see this in verse 5. If we turn back now here to 2 Thessalonians 1:5, which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. You ready? Yeah, I gotta put in my code here a second. All right. So again, verse 5 tells us again, which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Suffering and persecution seem to be the lot of the Christian, of the Thessalonian church. Now, I've got a number of things here on my notes that I put on the PowerPoint that are not on your handout, and I'm just going to read these here to you while we mention these things here, okay? First of all, this church was born in persecution according to Acts 17, 1 through 9, and Paul tells us that very thing in that passage of Scripture. Yet the church grew in their faith vertically towards God, in their love of others horizontally towards others, and in their endurance for the Christian life despite ongoing persecution. Okay? So let's look here at, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians and look at a few of these passages of how they endured. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 1. Let's go to the next slide. Yeah, right there. That's good. That's good. Yeah, that's good. Okay. Very good. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, we're just mentioning again, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. How did they do that? In much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. Chapter 2, verse 14, and I read these verses to you last week again, but I think they're worth it. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Judeans. Chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Therefore, we could no longer endure it. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed. There's that word. We were appointed to this in life here. Now we can go to 2 Thessalonians again. And we'll just read verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1 again. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Okay? Now this was a lot. This was the lot. I'm going to see if I can get bouncing up here again to where I want to go. Come on. This was a lot of many of the early churches. But this is also why they flourished. Persecution draws us closer to the Lord. As one church historian stated, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. The more the church was persecuted, the more the people came to Christ. The more the people were persecuted, the church seemed to grow more and more in light of what was going on here in their church. There's just no doubt about that. And Peter mentions this as well, as I was thinking of 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. Let's look at this passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. That's the new birth right there. They were born again. Notice this born again hope then brought them to, I see if my pen is still working here, brought them to a living hope in their life, a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Christ died but rose again. Now to an inheritance, when you're born again and when you have the new birth and you have hope in your life, you're thinking about this inheritance. Let's look at it. To an inheritance, tell me about it. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Now, if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. That's very important to understand. Put your eyes on eternity and stop looking at your present conditions of where you're at in life. Okay? Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. Notice God is the one that keeps us through faith. For salvation ready to be revealed in our last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Now we're moving into the Christian life. Though now for a little while, if need be, and they are needed, you have been grieved by various multifaceted trials and difficulties in life. Oh, that's, you had to teach that, huh, Pastor? Well, it's in Scripture, so we're going to teach it. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, notice the genuineness, but again, it's focused on faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, that faith is tested by the fires of these various trials, that they may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Will our faith hang in there? God's faithfulness wins, but sometimes we hang in, sometimes we don't hang in. But this is why the Apostle Paul desired to encourage these folks spiritually. There's no doubt about that. So let's ask the question, why do good people suffer in the Christian life? Well, many reasons, but let me say two things here. Number one, Christians should realize that suffering is part of salvation. If our Savior suffered, who do we think we are that we're going to miss out on suffering? Some people think, well, I'm saved. Everything is going to be a bed of roses now. That's not true. Philippians 1:29 says, for to you, the believer, has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Man, you can't identify with the Savior and change teams spiritually speaking and not experience opposition in life. Jesus said, they hated me before they hated you. And if you identify with me, expect opposition, expect persecution, expect hatred. It's part of the Christian life. Okay? Secondly, though, number two, that suffering draws us closer to God. And that's why God allows trials and allows suffering in our life and allows the difficulties in my life. You got a verse or two on this, Pastor? I showed them to you last week, but here's a couple. Psalm 119:71, it was good for me, the psalmist says, that I had been afflicted. Why is that? Because it's caused me to learn your statutes. It's caused me to dig into the Word of God. It's caused me to find principles and precepts from the Word of God that can minister to me and can encourage me. And then a couple verses later, the psalmist says, I know, O Lord, that your righteous judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You have afflicted me. You know, sometimes Christians come to me and they call me on the phone and they just say, Pastor, you don't know what life is like. I'm just going through all kinds of things in life. I'm being stretched every which way. I don't know which way to turn. And sometimes the Christian life is like that, but if God is using these trials in your life for your good, you need to be willing to accept those trials and you need to be looking to the Lord in light of those difficulties. Because suffering develops Christian character. It teaches valuable spiritual lessons that are not to be learned apart from suffering. And according to 1 Thessalonians 3, we are appointed to this in life. So let me give you a couple of verses to help encourage you in light of this. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, what I'm going through right now, and here this is a great illustration, suffering is bad, but here's this feather here, and then here's this tremendous trials are outweighing present suffering because eternal glory is like that. They're not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And as difficult as life can be now, we have the best to look forward to. And that's why you need to believe that. You need to understand that. You need to be encouraged by that. And I trust you are. Philippians 3:10 says, Paul desired that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, the closeness and the fellowship we have through his sufferings have now become my sufferings. And I'm facing difficulties in life. But all of this is to allow me to die to self, to be conformed to his death so that I might be alive unto God in the Christian life. So we see again, friends, the storms of life don't hurt us. They actually strengthen us as we look to Jesus Christ and depend upon Him. You know, I've got those big cottonwood trees in my backyard. They're like this big around. Those trees have been there 150 years. They've seen good days, and they've seen some terrible storms come through. A couple of huge branches have broken off and fallen in my backyard. But again, those trees, those storms have caused those trees to get those roots down deep and to hold on. And the trials, again, have strengthened those trees, and the storms have strengthened those trees. Now, here's A.W. Tozer, what he had to say. Here's a quote from him. It is necessary for God to use the hammers, the file, and the furnace in His holy work of preparing a saint for true sainthood. It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly unless He hurts him deeply. Now, you might think, how can that be? This takes a divine point of view to see that. You don't see that by nature. You don't think that way by nature. You just think, well, the road should be smooth, and when I hit this new, soft, easy, flat blacktop that they just put in, the road's going to be nice and smooth and all going to go well. And that's when I nod off, because I'm not dodging the holes in the street in life, okay? But all of this, to learn this, takes, again, time, truth, teaching, trials, and personal trust of going through difficulty and hardship to grow in the Christian life. Again, these saints in Thessalonica were suffering tremendous opposition, but growing exceedingly in their faith, okay? So much so that Paul's team spoke highly of them to others to encourage others. And then in writing to the Thessalonians here, he encouraged them as well. And I trust God is speaking to you about your trials. And some of you have difficult trials, difficulty with your children or with your parents or with your spouse, perhaps, in life, or with a prodigal child, perhaps, going his own way, doing his own thing. So Paul here is desiring to encourage them in light of their suffering, verse 5, what's the antecedent of that? Their sufferings is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that they may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also you suffer. What can we see from this verse? Three things. Number one, be encouraged, believer, because your present suffering is the evidence that would be used to repay the world with coming righteous judgment of God in the future. And we see that as we look ahead to our next week's study in verses 6 through 10. Let's read those verses. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven and His mighty angels, in flaming fire He's going to come, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So again, this is difficulty of what's coming for the world, but Paul's going to mention that at this future time. Thus, judgment is coming on this world, believers, so hang in there. God will repay at His time, and we just need to trust the Lord in the interim. Now, this verse mentioned, verse 5, mentions the kingdom. The kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So how do we get into the kingdom? Well, Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or translated us or brought us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's the new birth. Every believer has been promised to be part of that kingdom in the future. Now, we've studied that in the past, okay? We are made heirs of the kingdom through faith alone in Christ, but we prove that we are worthy of His kingdom in our walk practically as we endure opposition, suffering, and hardship in life at the time. And this is what Jesus as well said to His followers. Notice Matthew 5:11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Thus God uses hardship and difficulties to develop our character in the Christian life. And that's why, secondly, be encouraged, believer. Remember, when you suffer and endure patiently for Christ's sake during the Christian life, you are manifesting evidence that considers you worthy of the kingdom of God in the future. You got a verse on this? Yeah, here's a verse here. Here's Acts 14, 21 through 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, guess what, guys? We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It's part and parcel of what the Lord has for us in that life. Their present sufferings was made a manifest token or evidence that they had changed teams. They had identified with Christ in his death and resurrection. Those that hated Christ now hated them as well. And we should be reminded of what Paul told him in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God, which are in Judea. For you also suffered the same things of your own from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Well, what did the Judeans do? They killed both the Lord Jesus, they killed their own prophets, and they persecuted us. We are under the gun, okay? And they do not please God, and they're contrary to God. Now, the word counted worthy here means to see or deem this suffering as worthy. And these verses almost sound like entering God's kingdom requires merit on our part, but that is not what Paul is saying here. Heaven is an unmerited gift from God, freely given to the believing sinner. Entering God's kingdom is a free gift received by grace through faith in Christ alone. And that's why God is offering you heaven as an absolute free gift. He purchased the price for you. He wants you to be saved by the grace of God. But that doesn't mean that we don't have enemies that we face daily as well, and that we suffer persecution, and that we might despair some days or doubt the word of God some days, you know, or believe the lies of Satan in our kingdom as well. This is very, very important to understand and note. Suffering in time is a manifest token of that identification. We suffer now, but we look forward to glory later. The cross always comes before the crown. It did for Jesus, and it will for us as well. So I read a little note on worthy of the kingdom. This is out of one of Chuck Swindoll's books. We must never forget that we serve a king whose kingdom is not of this world. The only crown the world gave to him was a crown of thorns. Jesus himself warned his disciples that if the men persecuted him, that they would persecute also the men that or you as believers. He told them, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. True for Jesus, true for us as his followers as well. But this should be a godly encouragement and motivation in light of present suffering. So you can turn with me now to 2 Timothy. Turn to the right in your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I put these verses on PowerPoint here, but again, we'll look at them in your Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through verses 13 are an amazing set of verses here. The Apostle Paul writes to to Timothy, who was at Ephesus, and he says, this is a faithful saying. Well, what is a faithful saying? Here they are. For if we died with him, and we did, we shall also live with him. So if we died with Christ through faith alone in Christ alone, here's the promise, we shall also live with him here in the future. Secondly, if we endure trials and suffering now, my words added, we will also reign with him in the future millennial kingdom to come. That's the promise of these verses. That's why these verses are very encouraging verses for you and for me. Thirdly, if we deny him, which means service now, he will also deny us rewards in the future. Because rewards are worked for once a person is saved. We deny him. I mean, Peter denied him, but he was still went to heaven. And we've probably all denied him from time to time. And we could have spoke up and said something. We were afraid for ourselves or whatever, and we didn't say anything. Well, God says, that's okay. I'll just deny you the reward you could have had for that service in the future. You will not get a reward for that act that you could have gotten an act for, or gotten a reward for. If we're faithless, in other words, we stop believing, as some people say, but if I stop believing and turn away from the Lord, I'll lose my salvation. Not true. Why is that? Because he remains faithful. That's why. He cannot deny himself. And since he has sealed you with his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he would have to deny you and you'd have to be lost and go to hell with the Holy Spirit. That's never going to happen, friends. Never going to happen. These verses are so encouraging to me. And if you need encouragement in your suffering, in your difficulties, in your trial, and with whoever in your life has kind of been a pain, put your eyes on these verses and, you know, enjoy these verses. To the degree we endure suffering now, we will reign with him there in the future. There's no doubt about it. And these are promises, friends, that you can claim for yourself in the Christian life. And I trust you'll think about that and claim these promises here. Well, I'm over my time here again. Number three, be encouraged, believer. Opposition or suffering for Christ is now part and parcel with being a follower of Christ. And to prove that, 1 Peter 5:10 says, but may the God of all grace, who calls us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, what's the suffering designed to do? To perfect you, to establish you, to strengthen you, and to settle or mature you in the Christian life. So don't be discouraged by trials and hardships. They're part and parcel of the Christian life. This is very, very important to understand here. Though suffering and trials, God will perfect, strengthen, establish, and settle you. But if you're not part of the kingdom of God, you have an even bigger issue. Because every person will either spend his time in one of two places. Either he's going to heaven because he's trusted Christ, or he's going to hell because he's failed to trust Christ. And I wouldn't want anybody here to go to hell, because Jesus died for you, paid for your sins once and for all. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven through faith alone, in Christ alone, because he died for you, and he is our hope for the future. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and this morning opportunity to teach the Word of God. I pray the saints here were encouraged and not discouraged with their trials and their difficulties, as we've never walked in the Thessalonian shoes. And although Paul is telling us about their afflictions and their hardships, he is seeking to encourage them and us today, since we're part of the church, to walk by faith and to find our hope in Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. We thank you, Father, for that. We commit our time to you this morning, asking for your blessing on your word. In Jesus' name, amen.